It's either common sense. Some of us men know it's common sense now, right? In all seriousness, though, the proverb that I want to share with you today, it is not comical. It's a very serious proverb, and it packs a very powerful truth to it. And like I said, it's just one verse, one proverb, and I just want to share that with you, and I'll quickly be on my way. And in order for you to really get what this proverb is saying to us today, I'm going to kind of walk you up to it. We're not going to just go right to it. And the thing that I want you to consider is this. There's a great amount of attention that's given to outer appearances these days. In this age of technology, a person can now Photoshop themselves to look any way they desire to look. You know, if you're like me and you feel like you're a little too skinny, you can get on there, add yourself a little weight. If you feel like you're a little overweight, with the click of a button, you can kind of slim your size down a little bit. You can add curves wherever you want to add curves. You can change your eye colors. You can pretty much make yourself look any way you want to look. And we now have what's called these photo filters on our cell phones. And what they do, they allow you to manipulate what your photo looks like. You see, social media has become this great platform, especially for our young people, where they can reinvent themselves. It allows the users to present themselves in what they believe to be their best manner possible. And what it does is, in their minds, it increases their perceived attractiveness. And even though I said young people, older people are doing it, grandmamas are doing it. If you look on social media, everybody's using these filters. And it's gotten to the point, as a matter of fact, if a person has the means, some people are even going so far as to seek plastic surgery so that they can look more like their filtered selves that they've created on some app like Snapchat or Instagram or Facebook. And what these are called edited selfies. They are an airbrushed version of themselves. It got you with fuller lips, bigger eyes, thinner noses, smaller waist, bigger behinds, or whatever you want to do. And I did share with them this morning, I want to be clear, I'm not against living a healthier lifestyle. You know, if you're small and maybe you want to put on a few pounds, there's nothing wrong with being fit. If you need to lose a little weight, there's nothing wrong with being fit. Maybe even the doctor has told you there's a health concern. I'm not talking about that. But the things that I'm speaking of, they go far, far, far beyond that. And I know everybody don't believe the Bible like I do, but let me just for a moment indulge me, tell you what I believe. I believe that God is a master artist, and I believe that all of us are his handiwork, that we are what he calls his masterpieces. And by that definition, a masterpiece is an artist's or a craftsman's best piece of work. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 139, verses 13 and 14, he says, "You shape me first, inside, then out. You knit me together in my mother's womb." He says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." The psalmist speaks of God as a knitter. And I shared with them, this brought, when I was preparing this message, and this has been like 6-7 months ago, this made me think about something in my childhood. I had an aunt. Her name was Emma May. And I'll even share with you. I shared with them, you know, just indulge me for a moment. I'm going to digress. You know, Aunt Emma May, black folks don't, sometimes we don't pronounce all the words. We just put them together. I never called her Aunt Emma May. To me, she was just Aunt May. That's just what she was. I called her Aunt May. So if you hear me say Aunt May, that means Aunt Emma May, okay? But anyway, Aunt May, she had this huge closet. And it was full of all types of strings of yarn. And in the middle of her bedroom, she had this rocking chair. And she would sit there with her pipe in her mouth. And she would take those strings of yarn and she would transform them into this complex network of slip knots that eventually formed some type of blanket or a scarf or something or with some designs. And I saw her do this many times as a kid, but it wasn't until preparing this message that I realized how amazing that is. I've shared with Steve, I've even seen Hannah do it sometimes. It's just amazing. So when I hear the psalmist speak of God as a knitter, that's amazing to me, because what he's saying is God knits a child in a mother's womb. God uses the reproductive nature of a man and creates the complex structure of what we call the human body in the form of a baby. Now, from a biblical point, I know what science says, but from a biblical point of view, human life is not some simple natural biological occurrence. The Bible teaches that it is at the same time the result of the will and work of a gracious and loving creator. So by that definition, human life is in every sense of the word a miracle. Have you ever truly stopped to think what it means when it says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made? But sadly, these filtered selfies, if you will, these airbrushed version of ourselves, they are blurring the lines of reality and fantasy, especially among our young people. There seems to be this growing discontentment. People are being unhappy with how they truly look on the outside, with little to no emphasis or attention given to what they look like on the inside. And many people would argue the reason people give so much attention to the outside, because that's what we see, right? We see our outside. We see what we look like on the outside. And none of us can see what we look like on the inside. I'm glad you think that way, because that leads us right into this Proverbs today. Remember what a proverb is. A proverb is, it's a concise, it's this forcefully expression of a general truth that you either know one or two ways, is by common sense or from practical experience. So with that being said, if you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 27, verse 19. One verse, and I'm going to be out of your way. If you don't have your Bible, and if you don't even own a Bible, we have one for you. If you look down in the seat, right beneath the seat in front of you, we have one that we'd love for you to take so that you can have the Word of God for yourself. Just consider it a gift from Gateway to you. And for those who just said, I don't even want to turn that, we got it up on the screen for you. So if you want to just read, just one simple verse, something that's an expression of a general truth. Some of us know it because it's common sense. Others of us know it because it's something that we have experienced. It's practical experience. Proverbs 27, verse 19, and I'm reading from the NIV. That's what's up on the screen. It says, it reads this way. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. And from this, we're going to just take our question right from the text. I want to leave you with this thought, or with this question today. What does your life reflect? What does your life reflect? You see, for all of us, all we need to do is go to the nearest mirror if we want to see what our reflections are like. But in ancient times, people did not have mirrors like we do. Water was the first mirror people used to get a glimpse of how they physically appeared. As a matter of fact, a basin of water is the only reflector still used by many in the East today. So that's why we have here where the writer is saying in Proverbs, as water reflects the face. See, people during that time would have known exactly what he meant. And many of us, we know what he means too. You've probably stood by a lake or a pool or something and you've looked down at your reflection. So we got a good understanding about what this writer is saying when he says, as water reflects the face. Today, we just simply use mirrors. So if this was a proverb written in modern time, all it would simply say is, as the mirror reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. But it's the second part of this verse that I have a concern and I want to put my focus today. We either never really consider it or we just refuse to accept it altogether. He doesn't just stop it as water reflects the face. None of us has a problem with that because we know we've looked in a mirror, we've looked in water, we've seen our face, we've seen our reflection. But he goes on to say, so one's life reflects the heart. So this proverb is telling us that there is a way of knowing ourselves. As water is a looking glass, in which we may see our faces by reflection. So there are mirrors by which the heart of a man is revealed to a man, that is, to himself. So I need you to examine yourself today, because we're asking ourselves the question, what does your life reflect? A mirror will show a man what he is like as to his exterior, but it is your life that shows you what your heart is like, what your true character is like. Now, I'm not talking about some two-way mirror or some mirror that's at the fun house, but if you take a plain mirror, a plain generic mirror, there is a natural law that the mirror will reflect the image that's in front of it. And I believe in the same way, there's a spiritual law that says Christians are people who should and will reflect Christ. Now, I understand that naturally all of us in here, we have a certain perception of ourselves, something that we believe about ourselves. We believe that nobody knows me better than me. But do your life reflect what you say or believe about yourself? See, and you don't even have to be a Christian to answer that. Does your life reflect what you say or believe about yourself? Now, as Christians, we believe that the Bible is also a mirror that reveals what we are like on the inside. And here's what it has revealed about us. It says that apart from Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we are all messed up. Spiritually speaking, we are ugly and jacked up because of the fall of man in the garden a long time ago. Paul, when he quoted the prophet Isaiah, he said it this way. He says, apart from Jesus, we are all under the power of sin, that there is none righteous, not even one, that all have become worthless. There is no one that does completely good, not even one. Now, that's what the Bible declares. And I know everybody is not a Bible reader, not everybody is even a Bible believer. But if we're honest, just like the writer of Proverbs is saying, we can just look back over our life and the things that we've done, and we know this to be a practical truth. Can any one of us in here say that we've been completely perfect since we come into this world? So it is true. Spiritually speaking, before coming to Jesus, you are as jacked up can be. But thanks be unto God, you don't have to remain that way. God sent his son into this world, but not to be some filter for you. He sent his son into this world to be like a master surgeon, or not to be like, but to be the master surgeon. You see, he's not in the business of trying to make you pretty on the outside. His desire is to change you on the inside. He's doing spiritual heart transplants. He's changing horrible and ugly people on the inside to beautiful masterpieces reflecting the very image of his son. So just like we're concerned with our outer appearances, we should give not the same type, but even more concern with our inner appearance. I shared with the first group this morning, March began the prom season. And I have a senior in high school and I have an eighth grader. They both went to prom slash dances, whatever you want to call it. But my even last night, my timeline was flooded as schools are still doing the proms and the dances right now. And here's my point. Here in Covington, most prom goers, they go up to the square and they take pictures. And if you've ever gone up there, if you have children, it's an amazing thing to see. All the guys, they are as dapper as can be. All the girls, they're all made up. They're beautiful. I mean, no expenses spared. Parents go all out so that their children can look the best of the best. And I need you to think about and consider the time and the preparation that went into getting them ready. And like I said, I had children that attended, and I'm talking about they started months before the prom getting ready. But one thing that I noticed as I went with my daughter to try on dresses and all that, they stand in front of a mirror. And if they didn't like what they had on, they readily changed it. Or no, this is not it. This is not it. It wasn't good enough. It didn't look the way they perceived it should look. And if the makeup wasn't right or if it was smeared, the mothers were hurrying up trying to correct it. And the men and the boys, if the haircut wasn't right or if the clothes didn't fit right, they were ready to do something about it. And my point is, we are ready to do something about the outer appearance, but we are so slow to want to do something about the inside. But here the writer in Proverbs is asking us to take a good look. He says, because a person's life reflects their heart. What does your life reflect? Again, we readily accept what we see in the mirror, but rarely accept what we see in our lives. You can have people come tell you what they witness you doing in your life, and you'll readily make excuses for that. But for those of us who profess to be Christians, if our hearts are a reflection of what we believe, then should it not be producing good things in our lives? You see, we got to move away from professing to be one thing, but living like something completely different. Having spiritual filters instead of having a true change by God is not going to get you into heaven. God is not looking for how many likes or how many thumbs up you can get on social media. He says you must be born again. And what the writer in Proverbs is saying is really, I mean, it's literally scattered throughout all scripture. Matthew says in his gospel, he puts it this way. You can tell a tree by the fruit it bears. He'll go on to tell you that you even got to be careful, because the things that you let come out of your mouth are very telling about the things that are in your heart. Matthew says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good that's stored up in him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil that's stored up in him. And I share with them, I'm amazed. Well, it never ceases to amaze me that how comfortable professed Christians are with letting all kinds of things come out of their mouths. And then they wait till they get around the preacher, man, and say, oh, sorry, Rev, sorry, preacher, when he is a nobody. He is not your Lord. He's not the one you have to answer to. You have one that's watching you every day, all day. He never sleeps, never slumbers. He sees all and hears all. So we got to understand that it's the things that we're constantly saying, the things that are constantly coming out of our mouths. It's the things that we're consistently doing. And the reason I'm using constantly and consistently, because I don't want to sit up here and try to paint a picture that, like, Christians don't fail at times. But habitually, what's coming out of your mouth and consistently the life that you live is a reflection of what's in your heart. As water reflects the face, so does your life reflect what's in your heart. If Luke was here, Luke would say it this way. The good person out of the good treasure of their heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. Luke says, for it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speak. If you're a professed Christian, are you reflecting Jesus? What does your life reflect? And if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not a believer, if you don't go to the, you haven't accepted this church thing that you call it the church thing. You haven't accepted this church thing. Still, what does your life reflect? Paul says to those who are professed believers, this is what he says in his second letter to the Corinthians. He says, we are told that we are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. And that comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And basically all he's saying is we're supposed to reflect the Lord's glory. God is at work in us with Christ through his Spirit to make us reflect his Son's glory. He is shaping our lives. He is chipping away at those things that must go so that the image of Christ becomes more and more visible in the life of those who trust him. And you need to ask yourself, is that true of me? Is what people see what I profess? When people look at us, they're supposed to see Jesus. And that should begin at home. It should start with your children and your grandchildren. What good is it to get them up? I applaud you. I'm glad you get your children up, make them go to church, trying to raise them up in the Lord. But what good is it if you're going to undo all of that when you go home and they see somebody that's completely different from what they learn about at church? Young people, do your peers see Christ when you are away from your parents or when you are not around adults? Because if what I saw at that fair was a glimpse, then I know that they don't. Because what I saw, children these days are bold now. Stuff they used to hide from parents and adults, they don't care. They'll say it in front of you now and look at you as if you got a problem for them saying it in front of you. But if you're in here and you're young and you are professed Christians, the peers are supposed to see Christ in you. And believe it or not, I know this is going to be hard for people to accept, but believe it or not, even the friends you choose to hang with is a glimpse of what's in your heart. And I know the argument would be, but where Jesus hung with sinners and tax collectors, and he did, but he didn't hang with them to do what they were doing. He didn't hang out just to be hanging out. Jesus had a purpose. Though Jesus' purpose was not only to come and be a difference, but to make a difference in the lives of those people. So don't try to use Jesus as a scapegoat. You need to ask yourself, is that really why I hang out with them? What does my life reflect? And you got to understand, the whole world is watching. And more importantly, God is watching. And at the end of the day, it's his name and his character that's going to ultimately take the hit. Because people look at what we say and what we do, and they determine how they feel about our God. How many times have you heard people say, see, that's why I don't go to church. You see, that's why I don't like Christians. You see, that's why I hate religious folk. God gets all the blame for his people's actions. And I shared with the group this morning, Gandhi and many others should have never had the opportunity or never had a reason to say that they love our Christ, but don't love our Christians because our Christians look nothing like our Christ. That should have never been a reason for anybody to ever say that. Not a true reason for them to say it. But we continuously give people something to grab our coattails by. What happened to I have been crucified with Christ? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Whoever says he abides in Christ should also ought to live like Christ. Do not be conformed to this world, but be renewed by the transforming of your minds. Paul encouraged the Roman believers by saying, look, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined them to be conformed to the likeness of his son. So I ask you again, what does your life reflect? Paul says to the Corinthians, he exhorts the Corinthians, he says, look, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. And I'm almost done here, but you need to understand that anyone in Christ, he is a new creation. No matter what you do on these apps, no matter how good the apps make you look, no matter what these filters do for your outer appearance, that's not who you truly are. And Jesus wants to come and make you brand new, but he has to do it from the inside out. So if you're here today, or if you're listening, and I don't know if they're up, that's why I say if they were listening. But if you're here today and you've never given him this opportunity, Jesus desires to do the same thing for you. He wants to do for you what no app in the world could ever do. So here's an invitation, if you will. Graduation is coming up, right? And all of these invitations are going on. We got three people in our family that's graduating, and I shared with them that the family is going to be kind of divided, go here and there. But this is an invitation, and this is the greatest invitation that anyone has ever given. And it's an invitation that everyone in this world will receive, and you guys are receiving it today. But it's not an invitation from me. This invitation comes straight from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But ironically, It's an invitation. Here's the irony now. It's an invitation that nobody can afford to decline or reject. And yet so many still do today and still are rejecting it. You can't afford to, but you'll reject it anyway. I want you to take a good look at what's going on in this world. Now is not the time to be unsure of your relationship with Jesus. Amen. Be not deceived. Whatsoever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Scripture says a son honors his father and a slave his master. And I paused this morning in making that comment because right there, you'll have some black folks check out because I said a slave honors his master. You got to be very careful. Don't miss the point here. This scripture is in no way insinuating trying to condone or endorse slavery. No, it's making a point about how a son will honor his father and how a slave will be obedient to a master. Here's the point. Don't forget the rest of it. If God is your father, where is the honor that's due him? Or if God is your master, so you say, where is the respect that's due him? Why call him Lord, Lord, but don't do what he says? And we do this on a daily basis. Again, I'm not talking about a perfect person. I stand transparent before you. I fall short sometimes where I have to admit to God, I did not honor you in that moment. Forgive me. But I'm not going to justify it. I'm not going to cover it up. I ain't going to say William made me do it. No. What I do is a reflection. If there's something that's not right there, I need to acknowledge it, and it shows me just how much I need him. And for those of you who are bold enough to say, well, that's your God. He's not my father. He's not my master, and he's not my Lord, so I don't have to do what he says. I want you to know this. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some may think. Here's what he's doing. He's being patient with you. It's not his desire that anyone should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So I tell you that now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And the Spirit of the Lord says, come. I want you to just ask God to make your heart his home. Even right now, I said this in first. So even right now, I believe the angels in heaven, they just standing by, just seeing. See, angels, sometimes we think the angels know everything like God does. They're not all knowing like God. And I believe they're just on standby, just waiting to see if only just one person will step out on faith today and receive Jesus as Lord. And they just waiting. Because if one person do it, praise just going to break out everywhere in heaven. And it's very simple. Jesus doesn't want anything from you. He wants something for you. He wants you to deny yourself. And all that simply means he wants you to admit you're a sinner and receive his forgiveness. We all would acknowledge through common sense and through practical experiences, none of us are perfect. That's what he wants you to admit. You're not perfect. And he wants you to receive his forgiveness. He wants you to believe that he died for your sins and that he rose for your salvation. He wants you to confess him as Lord, and then he says, watch him go to work as the master surgeon in your life, transforming you from the inside out. As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. What does your life reflect? Before you dismiss, well, you know, that's in the Bible, so I ain't really got to pay it no attention. Proverbs didn't begin with the Bible. Proverbs are in every ancient culture. They're even in this modern day culture. We talked about one of them that I shared before I even began the message. And the other one I shared with them this morning was, what was the first one I gave y'all this morning? First one was, if at first you don't succeed, try doing it the way your wife told you. You see, that's a modern day proverb right there. And see, the women laughing because they know it's true. All the men did was look over there. Yeah, you know, but my point is this. Don't dismiss it because it's in the Bible. I want you to just consider this. Consider what it says. Like I said, nobody has a problem with the first part. We know that look in the water, look in the mirror, it's going to reflect what you see. Then don't dismiss the second part either. Your life and the things you let come out of your mouth are very telling. It shows you something about you. It shows that you need a Savior. And all I'm asking you to do is answer the question honestly to yourself, not to me. What does your life reflect? Let me pray for us. Father, we're so grateful to you. I stand in awe of you, how excellent you are, and God, how wonderful you are, and how patient you are, God. Thank you so much, God, for just such a simple truth, God, a simple challenge for us to just consider all the things that we do in our lives. Thank you so much, God, that you have made a way that we don't have to stay with this spiritually ugly heart, that we don't need a filter, God, that you are a master surgeon and that you will give us a brand new heart so that our lives will reflect the image of your Son. I pray, God, that your word will find fruitful soil, that it will find its way into the hearts of these people, and that your name will be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, Joy is he's getting ready to come play. And I want you to think about it. During this time, what we do is we allow you an opportunity for those who may have heard something in the message and it resonated with you. And you know, the Spirit ain't going to just pick you up, but there's this unction that's there. There is something feel like it's tugging at your heart because you know you heard something. And at this time, we give you an opportunity to come to my left, your right. And if you kneel at the altar, that'll be between you and God. Nobody will bother you. But sometimes you're scared. You don't know what to say. You just know, hey, I just know I need to talk to somebody. And I want to, maybe you want somebody to pray with you. We give you an opportunity to come to my right, your left, and kneel. And there's somebody that's trained as an encourager will come alongside you. Maybe you got questions, and they'll be able to lead you to who you need to speak with or who needs to spend time with you. But there's nothing magical about it. All I'm asking is just consider that a proverb is just an expression or a saying that gives you general truth. You know it to be true. All of us know that none of us have ever been perfect. So at this time, the Spirit of the Lord says, come. He wants to change you from the inside out. Also, real quick, I tried to challenge them with this thought. If you had a literal physical heart condition and it was bad, and there was a master surgeon that would freely perform the operation or do the heart transplant, how many of you would withhold that from yourself? If you had a literal physical condition and this doctor says, you don't have to pay me anything, I'll come and do it for free. All you got to do is ask. That's it. Jesus has the same requirement. All you got to do is just ask him to come in and change your heart. Won't you come?
Please stand. Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender. Christ to love me so, wherever he leads I'll go. He drew me
and I pray that you have as well. Two quick announcements. Don't forget, it's still we still have the baby bottle campaign going. If you'll see Miss Mary outside when you leave out, basically, you know, the baby bottles until Father's Day, we're asking that you fill it up, and it's going towards helping the Newton Pregnancy Resource Center. So we'd love for you to be a blessing to others as God has blessed us. Also, in July, we have Vacation Bible Study. Y'all can tell I love Bible study. Vacation Bible School is coming up in July, July the 17th, I believe, through the 21st. We'll have some information for you as well out at guest services. You'll go through the door. Someone will be back there to give you more information about that. We certainly need volunteers. For some of you who've been saying, I don't know what to do, KP, I don't know what to do. Here's an opportunity to volunteer and help out, all right? So here's what we're going to do in closing here. I'm going to ask that the two halves come together in the middle. Just go across the aisle and grab the person straight across from you, and we're going to hold hands, and we're going to pray as one. And here's what my focus is. No, just not two hands. Yep, just keep reaching across. We ain't doing no proposals. But no one came forward. And that's fine. But there are people in our families, our friends that we know need Christ. They need a heart transplant, spiritually speaking. And so I want you to think about those people right now. And as I pray, I want you to just have them in your mind and heart. And we're going to ask God, the master surgeon, that. Because I know, you know, y'all heard that saying. It's a true saying. It's another one in Proverbs. I had a praying grandmother. See, I was out there foolish. And I know somebody was praying for me. And eventually, here I am. I'm standing here before you guys. And I would have never thought that in a million years. So lift those people up as I pray. And then I'll dismiss us, all right? Father, we come now, God, to acknowledge you and to say thank you so much, God, for the grace that's been given, God, and that you would send your son, God, to do this amazingly loving deed, God, that he would sacrifice and give his own life that we might have life. God, there are those people that's on the minds of these people right now, family and friends, God. They see that their lives are not lining up, and it's not that they're judging God, but they just understand that you could tell a lot about what they're doing, God. And we just pray right now, God, and lift them up unto you, God, and asking God, nobody loves them more than you, and it's your desire that they should perish, God. So we now pray, God, asking God that you'll move in their hearts, God. Open their eyes, God, that they might see the blessedness and the beauty of your salvation, God. God, I pray that not only as we lift these up, but those who are lifting them up, God, will be examples in the lives of those people, God. Understanding that they must reflect your son, God, in their lives, God. So we just ask them that they will be faithful in that, God. And as we leave this place, God, we pray that our lives and our mouths are always, everything we do, from what we say to what we do, is pleasing and honoring in your sight. May your favor and blessings abide upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen.